Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 this evening, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. You are to have these verses pretty much ingrained within your thinking. And in your spirit, as many times as we've read them and looked at them, and they're pretty familiar verses of Scripture anyway. But the Scripture says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whom he may devour. So the implication there is that he cannot devour just anyone he wants to. Amen? Verse 9, "Whom resist?" And then Peter tells us what to do when we encounter this adversary. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And then the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 11, said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." Now, that verse right there tells us, that phrase right there tells us that it's possible that Satan can gain an advantage, but he doesn't have to gain an advantage. He doesn't have to. There's something that's implied here that we can do that will prevent Satan from having the upper hand or gaining the advantage over us as children of God. So Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we must know our enemy. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "In whom the God of this world," and again, he's speaking of Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We have talked about the fact and mentioned it several times that, of course, Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not almighty. He is a created being. He is an angel. As a matter of fact, he is a fallen angel. He is a supernatural being, but he's not omni-anything. Whereas God is omnipotent, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Satan's not omni-anything. He's just simply overrated, I think. Amen. But nevertheless, we are dealing with a spiritual enemy, and we are dealing with a supernatural enemy, but we're not dealing with a divine being here, because Satan is not divine. He is in no way, shape, form, or fashion in any way equal with God in any classification. He was booted out of heaven because he attempted to be like God. He was cast down to the pit. He's cast down to earth. He inhabits the heavenlies. The Bible tells us that. Jesus referred to the enemy, referred to Satan as the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul referred to the devil as the prince and power of the air. So, you know, there are some things that he can do. We understand that. And that's why Peter tells us to be vigilant, to be sober, to be alert, to be watchful, because we do have an adversary. So we've got to be aware of the fact that we do have an adversary that we cannot see with our natural eyes. He is real. He's just as real as anything that we can see in the natural, but Satan and fallen angels and demon spirits are not visible to the natural eye unless God, through the gift of the discerning of spirits, would allow you to look into the spirit realm and see them. But just because you can't see those spirit beings doesn't mean that they don't exist. They are very real. One of the biggest lies that Satan has caused people to believe is simply the fact that he does not exist, that there is no personal devil. And I want you to know something. There is a real, live, personal devil, and he is walking about, as the scripture says, as a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot devour just anyone and everyone. There are things that he simply cannot do. There have been parameters set. There have been limitations put on him, and especially in the last 2,000 years since the cross of Calvary, and the fact that Jesus, what happened to the devil at the cross when Jesus died and shed his blood, that limited him to a great extent, because the thing that the enemy doesn't want anybody to know was that at Calvary, Jesus totally defeated his powers. He stripped him of his power as it concerns the body of Christ and all those who are in Christ Jesus. So his power is greatly limited, and there are many things that he cannot do. Now, last Sunday night, we kindly gave a synopsis and a review of what we had preached up until this time, so we won't go into detail on that. But get last Sunday night's CD, and it'll catch you up if you haven't been able to be here to hear these messages. But just to give you the list of the things that we've covered so far that Satan can't do. And my intention is to cover ten things that he can't do. There's many others that we could mention, but we're just trying to limit this to 10. But the very first thing was, number one, Satan cannot penetrate the blood of Jesus. And we sang about the blood of Jesus tonight, that we know it was the blood and we are covered by that blood. And so Satan cannot penetrate the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. Amen. The Bible says we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The second thing we talked about was that no matter how much he wants to be, no matter how much he desires to be, no matter how much he tries, Satan cannot be like God. God is all good, God is almighty, God is all powerful. Satan is just the opposite. He is none of those things. He wants to be like God. He's always been a God wannabe, but he cannot be like God. The third thing that we talked about was that Satan cannot resist the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus. Every time I just mention that one right there, I feel those doodads just run up and down my backbone. Amen. Satan cannot overcome, overpower, or resist the power that is in the name of Jesus. And thank God that Jesus has given us. Yeah, give the Lord a praise for that. The Lord has given His name and the power of attorney and the right to use His name. He's given to the body of Christ, to the church. So we need to understand what's behind the name of Jesus, the power that's in the name of Jesus, and don't try to use the name of Jesus just as a magic talisman of some kind, but know what is in back of that name and all the power that's in that name and invested in that name, and use the name of Jesus Christ against the powers of darkness, because they cannot resist the power of the name of Jesus. The fourth thing was that Satan cannot stop the power of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's why there is a move on in these last days, always has been, by the enemy to stop the preaching of the gospel, to hinder the preaching of the gospel, to get preachers to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows that there is power in the gospel and he cannot stop. He's helpless and defenseless against the power that is in the preached word of God when it's believed on and when it's received by those who hear it. I mean, a drug addict, an alcoholic, no matter how deep in sin a person is, when they hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it and act upon it, they're immediately set free and delivered, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You ever realize that? That a hardened sinner can come to an altar and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and put their faith in what Jesus did at Calvary, and they will be born again, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop that? Woo! Hallelujah! The devil can't stand there and say, no, I'm not turning this one loose, because the moment they put their trust in Christ and believe the gospel, they are saved. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Oh, I wasn't going to preach these again. But he cannot stop the power of the gospel. Number five, Satan cannot withstand the united assault of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said in the Bible, Jesus himself said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. He cannot prevail against the united assault and affrontage of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe we covered this one last Sunday night. Maybe last, I don't know when we did, but anyway. The devil cannot, number six, the devil cannot possess what you do not yield. And that goes back to our text that as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. Pointing us to the fact that Satan cannot devour just anyone and everyone. He's looking for an open door. He's looking for access. He's seeking access into your life, a way into your life, a foothold or an opening into your life. So we've got to make sure that we don't yield to him or give place to him. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, give no place to the devil. Don't let there be a place in your life where the enemy can find access. Don't let there be a place in your life where he can get his foot in the door like a Fuller Brush man. Or somebody knocked. Sister Reed was at the house yesterday. Had a knock on the door, and I looked out, and somebody there with a notebook, and I thought, oh, this guy's probably selling something. And I opened the door, and lo and behold, I didn't have my sign. Remember my sign I told you that I always, we didn't have that out. Vicky's put it in for the winter. Should have had it out. It was a politician. My little dog, Dolly, ran out and started sniffing his feet. And always started petting her and said, what's her name? I said, she's too young to vote. Amen. But don't let the enemy get a foot in your door. In your life, he's looking for access, but he cannot possess what you do not yield. And there's so many things, you know, there's things such as fear, unconfessed sin, unforgiveness in our heart, and ignorance of God's word, failure to keep our faith anchored in the finished work of Christ. Those types of things right there will allow access to the enemy into our life. And once he gets his foot in the door, gains an opening, he comes in and wreaks havoc in our life. So we cannot allow him to have access to any unprotected areas in our life. We can't allow ourselves to be broken down or open or weakened in any way. God has put a hedge of protection around us, and we don't want to do anything to break that hedge or to open the door for the enemy. We've got to put up our no trespassing sign, which is our faith, which is our resistance. As Peter said, resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And James said, said, resist the devil and he will flee from you, because the devil cannot stay where the devil is not welcome. Can somebody say amen? And he's given us, God's given us the whole armor of God to stand and to stand against the wiles of the enemy. He's given us that protection. So don't allow there to be a crack in your armor. And for heaven's sake, don't go into battle without your armor. Spiritual armor. Amen? So he cannot possess what you will not yield to him. Let him know you're not welcome here. Resist him. Put up your keep out sign. As you are standing steadfast in the faith, you are saying to him, no, devil, you have no right here in my life. I belong to Jesus. I am a child of God. I am a part of the kingdom of God's dear son. And you have no legal right in my life whatsoever. I am a child of the King. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So he cannot possess what you do not yield. And let's talk about number seven. We've got a few minutes tonight. The seventh thing that I want to bring to your attention tonight that the devil cannot do, and this is important, and this is the fact that the devil cannot keep you depressed if you do not want to stay depressed. Amen? Depression. Listen to me. Depression is a big gun and a big weapon in the devil's arsenal of weapons. It's mind-boggling when you think about today the number of Christian people who suffer from depression. But I want you to know something, and the reason I'm talking about this is because I know depression sometimes, when it affects us as God's children, it can seem like an invincible weapon against us. It can seem like something that we are unable to conquer and to overcome. It's something that comes upon us. It's a cloud of gloom. It's a heaviness. It's a weight that comes upon the child of God, and it seems like it's just an invincible weapon that Satan uses against the child of God. But I'm here tonight to give you some good news and to tell you that that depression is not that invincible weapon against you that the enemy wants you to think that it is. Depression is often, but not always, caused by a demonic spiritual attack upon the life of the believer. Now, did you hear what I said? Depression is often, it is many times, but not necessarily always, caused by a demonic spiritual attack on the believer's life. Those occasional, and we all face this from time to time, there are those occasional bouts with depression that we all have. Those occasional bouts with a case, what we might call a case, just got a case of the blues. Anybody ever get the blues? Well, we all have, and we've all been there. And many times that's an attack of Satan upon our life, because I want you to know something, that the Lord wants us as His children to be joyful. He wants us to be happy. Isn't that right? That's the will of the Lord for us. He said, I've come that you might have what? Life, and have life more abundantly. And that does not include living under a cloud of demonic oppression and depression within our lives. Now, I realize that there is something that's referred to as clinical depression. And I realize that clinical depression is very real and it is very serious. And there are causes and can be causes for depression in someone's life other than spiritual attacks. However, I believe that they're all linked together, whether it's a chemical imbalance, whether it's a physical problem that can cause depression. Still, I believe it all relates to the powers of darkness coming against that
individual coming against that child of God. And clinical depression is a very real situation. It's very real, and it is a painful affliction for many. And as I said, my intention here this evening is not to make light or to take lightly or to condemn anyone that is in that condition of depression. But my goal, and I believe the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ, is just the opposite of that. But the goal of this message is to expose that for what it is, and to encourage you and to help you, and to help you find a way to come out of that and live free from that. I believe that clinical depression, even though, as I said, not always, can also be of spiritual origin. But whatever your case, whether it is mild bouts that we are all susceptible to, of depression, of discouragement, of anxiety or panic attacks or things of that nature, whether it's a mild bouts of those, or whether it is a more severe condition that you may be facing, the news is there's an answer in this book for your problem. And Jesus Christ has already addressed that situation at Calvary's cross, and He wants you to be free, and you can be free if you'll just do what the book says. Can somebody say amen? I believe that. If I didn't believe that anyone and everyone can be free from every oppressive force of the powers of darkness, then I wouldn't be up here preaching this book. I believe that's what Jesus came to do, was to set the captive free, to loose those that are under the captivity and the bondage of the enemy. You can be free. You are a child of God, and you can be free. The devil cannot keep you under that yoke of depression. We must not ever forget the purpose for which Jesus came and the purpose for which He was anointed. Amen? What was that purpose? What was the purpose of Him coming and being anointed by the Holy Ghost? Isaiah 61 gives the prophecy. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What was that? That was the year of Jubilee. The acceptable year. The year of Jubilee was the year when all debts were canceled and every prisoner was set free and everybody's inheritance was restored, that they had lost, was restored back to them again. Jesus came to bring us into the fullness of the year, the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of Jubilee, to restore back to man everything that was lost in the fall. Everything that Adam lost and gave up, Jesus came to pay the debt, to bring it all back and get it all back in the right place again. Glory to God, I'm telling you what. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That part hadn't come yet. When Jesus quoted these verses in the synagogue at Nazareth, when He got up to read that day, He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. So that's where we are now. The day of vengeance of our God will come at the second coming, or the second advent of Christ. But notice verse 3. We're talking about the purpose for which Jesus came, the purpose for which He was anointed. Verse 3, He says, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you have your Bible open, you ought to have a red pen just marking the fire out of this thing right now. Amen. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. But notice the things that He, Jesus, came to do and was anointed to do, to make a change in your life. And He said to give us, to do several things, but among those is to give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, what is the spirit of heaviness? That word heaviness is an old English word, and I'm reading from here from the King James Version. And that word heaviness was an old English word which actually means depression. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines heaviness as dullness with weariness. It's to be borne down by something oppressive. But I also like the 1828 edition of Noah Webster's definition in 1828 said that this word heaviness means sadness, sorrow, dejection of mind, and depression of spirits. Depression of spirits. So that word heaviness, as referred to here in the Word of God, has to do with depression. It has to do with something being oppressive in your life, something causing sadness, sorrow, or a dejection of mind. It's a heaviness, it's gloom that comes upon individuals' lives. And I want to tell you something tonight, church, that when God's people display a spirit of heaviness, looking dull and weary and sad and forlorn, they cease to be a reflection, a glorious reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to reflect His glory. We're to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Every picture you see of Jesus, very few of them He was smiling, or very few of them He was depicted as being happy. And somebody says that they believe, well, you know, He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Yes, He was at the cross. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Isn't that right? Joy. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus was an example of being full of joy. So when we display a spirit of heaviness instead of the joy of the Lord and the happiness of God, then we are not showing that glorious reflection of the life of Jesus Christ that we need to reflect. It's not God's will for us to be under a constant spirit of heaviness. And as I said, there will be bouts of depression. There will be times we go through, we just have the blues, or we're discouraged. Even God's greatest saints in the Bible went through times of discouragement. You read about it from David in the Psalms. You read about it in the life of Elijah and other great men of God, Moses and others. But nevertheless, they didn't live under that. And that's the thing that I want to project to you tonight, is that you don't have to live under that. God has made provision for you to be free from the spirit of heaviness, for you to have the oil of joy instead of mourning, for you to have the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, for you to have beauty instead of ashes. Can somebody say amen tonight? I believe that, don't you? Now listen, God is the great exchanger. God has given us a wonderful exchange. And the Bible talks about it here. He says he has given to us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It took place at Calvary. There was an exchange that took place. How many of y'all know that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ became our substitute? It's the doctrine of substitution and identification. Jesus became our substitute and was identified with us on the cross. It was at Calvary, at the cross, that God took our sin and sinfulness and unrighteousness and gave it to Jesus, placed it upon Him as our sin offering. In the Old Testament, when they, on the Day of Atonement, or when they would come and they'd bring the goat, they had the two goats, the goat that they would lay their hands on and confess the sins of the children of Israel, the high priest would, and they would kill that goat. He was transferring those sins. It was a means of transfer of those sins of all of the people upon that goat. Then that goat would die for the sins of those people. It was good for 1 year. Then the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness after the sins were confessed over the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Referring to and symbolizing the fact that Jesus, when He died for our sins, bore our sins away, that we don't ever have to meet up with them again. Can somebody give me an amen here tonight? Hallelujah! Glory be to God. But it was an exchange when God took our sin and unrighteousness and gave it to Jesus. But that was only part of it. God then took the righteousness of Jesus and gave that to us. Oh, it'd have been great. Yeah, come on. It'd have been great just for Him to take our sin and place them on Jesus, then Jesus die for our sin to atone for the sin debt and put it away. But not only that, God then imputed the righteous. Jesus Christ was the only perfect man. He lived a spotless, sinless life for the 33 and a half years that He was on this earth. He never yielded to sin, not one single time. He obeyed to the letter and kept the law to the letter, never breaking it one time. And when He died for you and me, He took my unrighteousness and He imputed to me His spotless righteousness. Let's praise God. That's why I read it to you this morning in our opening scriptures this morning from Colossians 1. That's why we can stand as long as our faith is anchored in the finished work of Christ and in His shed blood. We can stand before Him blameless, unreprovable in His sight. Hallelujah! It's the great exchange. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. Paul spoke of it in, was it 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin, or became a sin offering, the original says, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He exchanged our sickness for His wholeness. He exchanged our anxieties for His peace. He exchanged our poverty and our spiritual poverty for His wealth and spiritual riches. And each exchange that was made at Calvary was a good deal for you and for me, because we got the best of the trade. See, I don't know. Do we realize, do Christians realize how saved they really are? I don't think we realize how saved we really are. What really took place at Calvary, what Jesus really did for us there. We got the best of the trade. Not only did He exchange all those things, but He also, in exchange for our depression and our fears and our anxieties, we give Him our depression, He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Are you all with me tonight? See, what, whenever you and I, whenever we are under attack from a spirit of heaviness, what we need to do is, this is so simple, but it's so simple I think that we miss it. Because when we're under attack from a spirit of heaviness, the thing that we need to do is exchange, make an exchange, put on the garment of praise. He's given us a garment of praise. It's time the church put on the garment of praise. Hallelujah. And the spirit of heaviness can't hang around when you put on the garment of praise. Amen. Tell you something tonight. When you praise God, when you thank God, the spirit of heaviness cannot stay on you. You need to get a hold of that. Somebody says, well, I don't know if that's true or not. That's what this book says. If this book says it, I believe it. Amen? When you praise God, well, I tried it. I said thank you, Jesus, 3 times and it didn't work. When you'll take time to praise God and magnify God, I'm here to tell you the devil cannot stay around. When you're praising God, the garment of praise will drive out the spirit of heaviness and depression every single time. Praise God. Need to take a 5 or 10 minute praise break every now and again. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't take a coffee break, and surely don't take a smoke break. But take a praise break. Try taking a praise break every once in a while. When you're tempted to fall into depression, and listen, everybody is, that spirit will come against every believer. Are you with me? That spirit will come against every child of God. But when that depressive spirit, that heavy spirit comes against you, begin to thank God. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to thank Him that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. Praise Him right out loud. Praise Him just right out loud. Praise God that I am forgiven. I am a forgiven, born again, blood washed, redeemed, delivered, child of the living God, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! And praise Him for what He's done in your life. Begin to thank Him and praise Him out loud that you are on your way to heaven, that you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus has a mansion prepared for you in glory. Begin to thank the Lord out loud that you are healed and you are delivered and you are provided for and you are blessed and you are greatly loved of God and highly favored by the Heavenly Father, and it was all bought and paid for at the cross of Calvary with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Take the garment of praise and put it on and put off that spirit of heaviness in your life. Woo! Anybody remember David Ingalls? Years ago, it was in the mid late 70s, David Ingalls wrote a number of songs, but there was one that he wrote, and put on the garment of praise for the spirit of a heaviness. You ever heard that? Well, good, I get to sing, Sister Vicki. Amen. Oh, this CD will go gold. Said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. Woo! Can you sing that with me? Let's sing that. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. That was just the chorus. I don't remember the verses. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you'll put on that garment of praise, if you'll take a praise break, if you'll begin to magnify the Lord, that depression's got to go. It's got to flee. Can somebody say amen? The devil can't hang around when God's people begin to praise the Lord. When you put on that garment of praise, it does something on the inside of you. Praise does something to you. The Bible says in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I read this last Sunday morning. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. And notice that. I will magnify Him, who? God, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise magnify God in your spirit. When you praise God, you and give thanks to God, you are magnifying God. What does that mean? It means that when you praise God, you see God in a bigger way. See, it doesn't mean that you literally make God bigger than He is. But praise and thanksgiving is like a magnifying glass. When I read this, I thought of Sherlock Holmes, you know, and the investigator and the big old magnifying glass looking for clues, trying to see things more clearly. This means that just like a magnifying glass, that praise is a magnifying glass, that you turn toward God, that it causes you to see God more clearly. You can't make God any bigger than He is. He's already bigger than the universe. He's already bigger than anything that you can imagine. He's already so big that He measures the oceans in the hollow of His hand. He's already so big that He puts the Alps and the Himalayas and the Rockies on His scale and weighs them. He's bigger than you can ever imagine. He's an awesome God. You can't make Him any bigger. But when you praise Him, you see Him more clearly. You see Him as being bigger than your problem. And when you see Him bigger than your problem, that garment of praise will drive out the spirit of heaviness in your life. I was going to be dignified tonight. Sure I was. See, as long as you and I see the problem greater than God, and that's our problem. That's where we get. We see our problem as being bigger than our God. But there's not any problem that you have that is bigger than your God. It looks bigger to you. It seems bigger. And the devil, through depression, will magnify your problem. But praise will demagnify your problem, because praise will magnify your God. And when your God is magnified, you will see Him bigger than your problem. See, you'll stay under those problems. You'll be oppressed and depressed if you see that problem bigger. But whether it's clinical depression or whether it's just a bout of the blues that you're going through, you can praise the Lord. You can put on the garment of praise. Sometimes it may take some effort to do that, but you can do that. And magnify Him and praise Him and see God truly bigger than your problem. And this one fits right in. I'm going to close with this one. But number 8 is the reason this works. The reason what I'm telling you tonight works is because, number 8, the devil cannot operate in an atmosphere of praise. Amen? I said the devil cannot operate in an atmosphere of praise. Psalms 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of the enemy, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and avenge her. Jesus quoted this verse. Jesus Himself quoted this verse in Matthew 21:16. And Jesus said it this way. Jesus wrote the Bible, so He ought to know what it means. And Jesus said to them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So Jesus called this strength here in Psalm 8:2, Jesus called it perfected praise. So we can read it that way, because that's the way Jesus read it. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still, quiet, stop the enemy and the avenger. The devil can't operate in an atmosphere of praise. Praising God will bring confusion to the demonic realm, and it releases the ministry of angels in your behalf. Now everybody's looking at me and some are nodding. Got a few Baptist nods. Amen, that's good. Because you're thinking about what I said. I said praising God brings confusion to demonic forces. And praising God releases the ministry of angels on your behalf. Praise literally shuts the devil down, and he can't operate in an atmosphere of praise. It confuses him. Praise, I like to think of praise as being demon repellent. It silences, is what the scripture says. It silences the enemy and the avenger. It's like spiritual bug guard. Glory to God. It drives back the powers of darkness. It steals. It stops. It quiets the enemy and the avenger. And it releases. It brings confusion. Satan's confused when people are praising God. That's why this morning's service was such a great service, because everybody was worshiping. Everybody was praising God. The devil can't function in that kind of an atmosphere. He has to go down the road and look for a Pentecostal church that won't allow the Holy Spirit to move on Sunday morning. Then he can work there. Woo! I'm going to meddling now. Looking for the church that made Sunday morning a no Holy Ghost zone. Let me wind this up. Let me show you from the scripture. And that you know this. You know this. We're not telling you anything new. You know this. Satan cannot operate in an atmosphere of praise. It confuses him, and praise releases the ministry of angels in your life. How do we know that? It's an Old Testament story found in 2 Chronicles 20. I love this story. I've preached on it numerous times. But it was when the three armies united their forces to come against Judah and King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat being one of the godly kings that Judah had. When the word came to Jehoshaphat that they were surrounded by these three armies, they had come to drive them out of their possession. They had come to overthrow them and conquer them. And Jehoshaphat, the Bible said that he feared, but then he set himself to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting, and he called a fast throughout all of Judah. And he said, everybody fast and come together, and we need to pray because we're in a mess here. We're outnumbered. So all of Judah came together and they began to fast, even the kids. They even brought the kids to the prayer meeting, and they brought the kids and put the kids on a fast. And everybody began to pray and begin to seek the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, go home and read and study that. It gives the prayer of Jehoshaphat as he called upon the Lord and reminded God of what God had promised and how God was their protector. And he prayed that prayer, and he said this in that prayer. He said this. So he said, Lord, see how they've come out against us. And he said this. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Oh, that'll preach right there. We don't know what to do. And I did preach that one time. What to do when you don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon a young man in the congregation, and he began to prophesy, and he gave a word of prophecy, just like we had here this morning. And he gave a word of prophecy, and he said to Jehoshaphat and to Judah, he said, don't be afraid of this great multitude that's come against you. For you will not need to fight in this battle. He said, you're not even going to have to fight in this battle because the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. He said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. That's what he said. He said, you will go out against them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So they got ready to go against the enemy that next day. They began to get the people together and they began to get the army together. And the Lord spoke to Jehoshaphat and he said, I don't want you to put the warriors in the front. I don't want you to put the armed men in the front. But he said, I want to tell you who's going to lead this battle. I want you to put the praisers and the singers on the front lines and send them out ahead of the army with their hands up saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Do you see what they're doing? They're praising the Lord. Do you know why God gave them this weapon? Because praise will steal the enemy and the avenger, and praise will stop the devil in his tracks, and praise will confuse the enemy and put the devil and his cohorts in a total state of confusion. They begin to go out and they're, praise the Lord! Isn't this a funny looking group? They're outnumbered, but they're going out, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And the Bible says that as they praised God, that the Lord set ambushments. What do you reckon that was? It was angelic hosts that ambushed the enemy. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. It goes on to say that the enemy became confused. And that one army, two of the armies rose up and they began to fight against the other army. And the enemy got so confused, the enemy began to fight amongst themselves. And when those two armies defeated this one, then they turned on themselves and began to fight one another. What happened? Praise confused the enemy and he didn't know what to do. I'm telling you, praise will confuse the enemy and release the ambushments of the angelic host to work and operate in your life. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying tonight. Glory to God. The power of praise that works in our life. And the devil cannot operate. His radar is jammed. His forces are shut down. His office is closed up when the church will begin to praise the Lord and worship God. Woo! That's why it's so important. And the pastor shouldn't have to say, come on, let's praise Him. I'll pump you up here. I'll pop you up. No. Glory to God. Do you believe this? Is this true? Is this Scripture? Is this Bible? Yes, it is. When they got they're marching down through there, and the very thing that God said, you won't have to fight in this battle. Just see the salvation of the Lord with you. The Lord will fight for you. When they got to where the enemy was, what they discovered was the enemy was already defeated. What they found was dead bodies fallen to the earth. And nobody, none of the enemy, escaped. I was preaching this one time years ago, and the Lord just kind of let me see this as I was preaching that. They're walking down, praise the Lord. For His mercy endureth forever. May have been pretty strong when they started, but as they're getting closer to where they know the enemy's at, maybe their praise, and I'm just saying this, but maybe their praise went like, praise the Lord. Might have got a little weaker, I don't know. But you know what? Weak praise, better no praise. Weakest praise you can muster up is better than complaining. Woo! Come on, preach. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And they come around the corner to where the enemy's at, praising the Lord. And they look, and the enemy is already defeated, and all there is dead bodies. And then I can see them saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. It's easy to praise when the enemy's dead, but you got to learn how to praise when you don't know what's around the next corner. But if you'll praise Him, He will drive back the powers of darkness in your life. They just went to gathering up the spoil off the dead bodies. The Bible said it took them 3 days to carry off the spoil. And they went and had a revival meeting in a valley called Baraka, I believe it was. That word Baraka means blessing. And God turned their battle into a valley of blessing. He turned what was a terrible situation into a victorious, blessed situation. Amen? Says, and on the fourth day, after they'd gathered spoil for 3 days, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka, which means the Valley of Blessing. How many of y'all would like to be in a valley of blessing? Not of depression, but a valley of blessing. He's given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He shuts down the very powers of darkness against us when we begin to praise and magnify God. I want to encourage you tonight, church, keep your faith anchored in Jesus. Keep your faith anchored in the finished work of Calvary. Satan is not. He is not to run roughshod over any child of God. Refuse to give in. Refuse to give up. But continue to hold fast to your faith. And praise is the language of faith. I said praise is that language of faith. Can you say amen? Singers, musicians, would you come back tonight? I'm going to close with one verse of Scripture in Isaiah 51:23. It's the last verse, I believe, in the 51st chapter of Isaiah. Thereabouts, the last verse, I think. But listen to what the Lord said to His people. When I read this, I said, Lord, this is what I've seen in my life. In my life and in the lives of other believers in the years of ministry and being in church. The Lord said, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, who have said to you, I'm reading this from the New King James, I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, talking of their enemies, listen, this is what their enemies said to them, lie down that we may walk over you. And here's what the people did. God said to them, and you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. He said, you. He's talking to His people. He said, the enemy came to you and said, lay down. Give up. Quit. And let me walk on you. Let me wipe my old slew-foot hooves on you. Let me stomp on you. That's what the enemy said to them. And God said about His people, and you have laid down. You've laid your body like the ground and as the street for them to walk over you. See, that's what the devil said. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. And we've said, oh, okay, Mr. Devil. I'm just so weak and pitiful, and I can't have victory. I can never overcome. I can never have victory. And every time we do that and begin to complain, we're laying ourselves down and just allowing the enemy to walk all over us. But God said, don't do that. Stand up in Jesus Christ. Claim the power of the blood of the Lamb in your life, because you are not, listen to me, child of God, heir of God, son of God, daughter of God, blood-washed saint of God, you are not a doormat for the devil to walk over your life. Woo! Hallelujah! Don't let him do it. But praise the name of the Lord. Steal the adversary and the avenger. Every time you begin to brag on God, the devil, God loves it, but the devil don't want to listen to you bragging on God. He can't hang around too long. Amen? Let's stand tonight. Praise God. I